Today I want to talk about the idea of equality, the principal idea of equality as it manifests itself in the parsha that we read. Equality is a
equality between who?
Right. Equality is a subject of great debate in Israel today. Because you know what I'm referring to?
No.
One of the primary issue around which the coalition negotiations are being discussed is something called Shivyon Benetel.
Sharing the burden.
Sharing the burden. Shivyon means equality in the burden, which means it's slang for.
We're talking about the
army. We want the Haredim to be drafted, right? We want the Haredim to be drafted.
Yes, the Hesher program was canceled. They removed them up. They drafted them.
Well,
yesterday, this Hesher program, they were moved up. Their drafters moved up to March instead of
July.
Okay.
Their
that was also because they hadn't registered.
They were only moved up to March. They were drafters moved up because they were talking about people who hadn't registered for any specific program. And they said, we'll decide later on.
It's not, right. They don't always know what they mean.
The headline was far worse than the actual facts. But what Debbie's referring to is this idea of Shivyon in general. What's the idea of Shivyon? Shivyon means it's not fair that one segment of society should have a greater burden, should take upon itself a greater burden than another segment of society. Everyone should have to contribute equally. And the question is, we have to ask ourselves, is do we agree with that? Is that true or not? Or, on the other hand, what's the counter-argument to Shivyon Benetel?
Everyone has their own job.
That the learning is supporting the state
body. Well, say more broadly, not necessarily about this specific, but say more broadly, you're saying is absolutely correct. That it's not that one is more important or less important.
Religious Jews believe that. I don't know if everybody in Israel believes that, but religious Jews certainly believe
that. Well, then do we agree in Shivyon Benetel? Do we agree?
I think if they weren't sitting and learning, I would expect them to do something, yeah.
It depends how you formulate it. I.e. Shivyon Benetel. We all agree in Shivyon Benetel. Everyone agrees that. But the question is, what is the burden? When they say Shivyon Benetel, they mean everyone should share the burden equally in the task of serving in the army.
We discussed this some previous parsha, but the Levium in terms of what their roles were relative to the rest of the nation, and the Kahanim and bringing them parts of your master, and that there was a different financial structure and who gets what and what their roles are.
Right.
So it does seem to be supported by the Torah that there are different roles.
I'm saying when we talk about Shivyon, it means everyone agrees to some degree, the idea that there's a shared responsibility and a shared burden. The only question is a shared burden to do what? Right? What do we think is necessary in order for the country to function in the proper way? Right? And their thing is no. Shivyon Benetel means everyone should share equally in every task.
Communism. What?
Communism.
Communism,
socialism. What's that? Well, that's what Lapid wants. He wants everyone to share in the burden of
army service.
Serving in the army. Other than 400 people. What? Because on the other hand, the other option would be to say that everyone has a unique quality. Everyone has their own unique special attribute or aspect that he could contribute to the klal, and what he gives is what he should give.
Wait a minute.
And it's not fair to demand the same from every person.
Wait a minute. He also included national service in that. And it doesn't have to be army service per se. It could also be national service.
Yeah, but that's only a compromise in order because they know they're never going to all go to the army because of Siniud or whatever.
Okay. But he's including national service in that. That he feels that the burden means that he's ignoring the spiritual element.
Yes.
Okay, right. As well he should, because he doesn't connect and understand the spiritual element, and quite frankly, I agree with him that you don't need thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of students pretending to learn.
Well, forget pretending to learn. Forget pretending to learn. Let's say they're really learning.
There's no way they're all really learning. That's what I'm saying.
He
doesn't
even laugh at that.
I'm not
going to
get into that.
He's saying the elite shouldn't learn.
Fine. So he's
not clearly somewhere between, let's say there's 50,000 people.
Yes.
Somewhere between 400 and 50,000 are really learning. Let's assume it's 10,000. Okay.
Granted.
Let's say 10,000.
Okay, let's say 10,000.
Let's take the
40,000.
Let's take the 40,000.
Could be. Excuse me. If those.
This is not where I want to go with this. Let's say those 40,000 people take them off the table. We can all agree that if they're not learning, they should be doing something.
Yes.
Okay. What about the 10,000 who are learning? The argument about between the 400 and the 10,000.
Okay.
You think they should be learning, or you think they should be? They should serve in Shirut Lumi.
I think both.
Yeah, but they can choose what they want to choose. I mean, they can choose to be.
They believe that the greatest service that they can do for this country, the ones who are learning, the 10,000 that are really learning, not the 40,000 or, okay, they believe the greatest service they can do for this country is to continue learning.
But that's how it used to be.
How many of them are really doing it for that reason?
Stop. Let's assume that they are. Remember, we'll take the 40,000 off the side.
10,000 and I say 2,000.
You're really cynical.
Yeah.
It used to be like that before the show. It used to be that you had one or two people in a community that the whole community supported, and their learning was done in the schut of the whole community.
Good. So if you took a country of 8 million people, so I don't know, like if 10,000 isn't a lot.
Can I clarify? Wait a minute. I want to clarify. What I mean is that I think that those, that of the 10,000 people, 8,000...
No, there's 50,000.
Forget the 40,000. Of the 10,000 people who are really learning,
yes.
Let's say that the 8,000 are learning because they feel that's what they're supposed to do. They're not thinking about it in the terms of that it's supported, that I'm doing my part for Klal Yisrael. They feel, I personally have a chiyuv of Talmud Torah. This is my individual. So their bent is a selfish bent, that my chiyuv is Talmud Torah, as opposed to the purpose
does that matter?
Of doing it
does that matter?
For the chiyuv of Am Yisrael.
Really?
Yes, I think it does.
That matters? But their Torah learning is being Mekayim Am Yisrael. Don't we believe that? Yeah.
There's no clear source in the Torah that if you are at war and being attacked, you should stay home and learn Torah.
But that's what
That's not a fair argument, because the Haredim will say, and legitimately so, the army is not starving for soldiers.
Hello. The Torah says there are only three people who are allowed to stay home and learning Torah.
If they're needed on the front. Then they'd call them all up. Great, but Iran hasn't decided to go to war with us.
And it's Dafka, the Torah learners who do go to war.
Okay.
Because if you're afraid, meaning wow. that you think you did a chet, you're the one who stays home.
Let Bobby speak.
No, I think you have the Rosh Yeshivot of the Bichrei Yeshivot do come to the Talmudim and say that it's time of war or whatever that we need to learn and we need to die for the whole country and for the Chayim.
I think everybody's doing that. They're not doing anything special at that stage.
I think everybody's learning.
I would say, I think that there are clear indications, many, many sources in Chazal about the idea that Torah does, the Torah learning and the adherence to the mitzvot does protect and uphold and is the foundation of the... Send it to me. Right. So send it to me. That's fine. I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe in the importance of Torah learning, and I think that we should believe in that. We should establish it. We should uphold it. What I want to get to is that we struggle with this issue between the idea of fairness for all, that everyone should share in some level of burden. Why should my son go out? Why should my nephew be sitting on the front in Gaza, 700 meters from the Gaza border, you know, protecting us from these people trying to get in all the time, literally? And my other nephew is sitting in Bnei Brak, and he's, you know, doing what he's doing. Is it fair? Is there such a thing? What?
No, he's learning.
All right.
I personally think everybody should that sense that they're sitting and learning in the schut of the state should meet the chayal. There should be one Torah student for every chayal, and they should have a connection. So that the chayal...
That's wonderful if the chayal cares, if the chayal believes that. But most of the chayal don't.
I think if they had a connection... That the Chayal, when he's on the battleground, will find comfort knowing somebody has got his back.
That's not a bad idea.
All right.
Yeah.
I'm not against that idea. So I want to come at this from the very beginning of the question.
Because
I bring up this idea of equality. This idea of equality applies in obviously in many different areas, but it definitely applies in terms of taxes, and the terms that we're going to talk about in terms of taxes, but in terms of Jewish taxes. When we come to the notion of supporting the needs of the community, like building the Mishkan was a communal need. So the question obviously is, who has to pay for it? Do you make everybody pay for it? It's the same question, but in a different context. Do you make everybody pay for it?
Yeah.
Okay. Or do you make the rich people pay for it? Why do you make the rich people pay for it? Because they can afford it. Right.
And what's the... Everybody according to their means.
What about everybody according to their means? meaning, why should I have to pay more just because I have more? Moreover, if you say it's everybody according to their means, if you say it's really only the rich people, then who does the country really belong to? Or who does the shul belong to? Or, you know what I'm saying, who does the Beit HaMikdash really belong to? What kind of message does it send if you only ask people to give who can give, who are willing to give?
If I get a raise or I take a job, they're going to take more, so I'm going to just sit back and do less.
A lot of people feel that way.
I'm saying it's reality.
Yeah, I mean, up to a certain point. Okay, so we're going to, this is an issue that is clear front and center at the very beginning of the parasha.
I can just see the Bill Davidson wing of the Beit HaMikdash.
Oh, I never thought, after you talk about it, of course. You know, I mean, they did the
belongs to. Financed by the Jews of America.
What are you talking about? You don't think there was a plaque board on the outside of the Mishkan that said the Goldberg Koshen? You know, and like.
Right, but the Goldbergs lived in Israel.
No, the Mishkan. They were in the desert. The Mishkan, so, you know, the Goldberg tribe from Shevet, you know, Dan, mm-hmm. have donated in memory of Grandmother Sadie and her beloved. You know what I'm saying? Like, and they got comfort every time there, and they saw the Kohen Gadol wearing the Choshen. Oh, you know, very nice. So, is that a bad thing?
Right.
Is that a bad thing? On the other hand, what's the other hand? If you don't have the Goldbergs to donate the Choshen, you ain't going to have a Choshen. As we all know. Correct? That's the conundrum. That's the. So we're going to see that the Torah accounts for all three of these. For both of these extremes. Because as we say, it takes a village. You're going to need your rich people, and you're going to need everybody else to do their part as well. Okay? And it comes out explicitly right out of the first few psukim in the Torah. We're going to start at the very beginning of Truma. Okay, and then you can expand this idea, this discussion, to include giving, of course. And I think it's a great discussion for... What's that?
Parshazum.
Right. This parsha is given by really? Like, you know what I'm saying? It's like the Schottenstein Talmud. People don't learn Gemara anymore. Do you have a Schottenstein? Really? I mean, the Schottensteins are great people. But they didn't write the Gemara. You know? They gave the money for the commentary. Whatever, it's all good. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. The stone chumash.
Menat the Steinzel's
Gemara.
He wrote it.
He wrote that commentary. Okay. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. Daber el b'nei Yisrael. Speak to the children of Israel. The yikchu li tshiruma. Me'et kol ish asher yidvenu libo. Tikchu et tshirumati. Right. Whoa.
Right, I'm saying whoa because I had to turn a few more
pages
than I expected.
Yeah. Huh? Speak to the children of Israel. V'yikhuli churuma. This is obviously problematic. What is v'yikhuli? Everybody comments on this. It's a big problem. Take for me churuma. What should it say? V'yikhuli churuma. How about v'yitrumuli? Very good. Hey, very good. Okay, we'll see that in a second. We're going to read a bunch of midrashim. See, good chumash. Me'e kol ish asher yidvenu libo tikhu et trumati. Translation? Anyone?
From every person who will volunteer his heart.
Yes.
Take my gift.
Take my truma. Which is it? Anybody see an internal contradiction between the pasuk itself?
Is it B'nai Israel or is it anybody who wants?
Well, V'yikhuli truma. What does it sound like? Yabel B'nai Israel, V'yikhuli truma.
Alex, I would strike me as the word whose heart.
Well, it sounds like what I'm sharing.
Which is it? What is that? Let's read the first part of the pasuk. Yabel B'nai Israel, V'yikhuli truma. Stop. V'yikhuli truma. And they shall take a truma. If I stopped right there, what would you say? What is Moshe supposed to do?
Not
optional. Collect dues. Okay? You want to call it a truma, you want to call it a tax, we don't care what you call it, it's still what it is. Okay? Then, that's one, next thing. Me'et kol ish asher yidvenu libo, who's nidiv lev, we're going to translate it in one way, but it's a very vague phrase, who volunteers from his heart. 1 second, didn't you just say that you have to collect? Take from every person a truma. Now it's
levels. Like you have to give 1%, and if you're willing to give more, you give that from your heart.
Is that how you see it? Me'ekol yisher yidvenu libo tikhu et trumati. from each person whose heart desires, tikhu et tshuvati. Again, you shall take. Hold on. Number three. Vezot ha-tshuma asher tikhu me'itam. This is the tshuma that you should take from them. Zahav v'kesef v'nechoshet. Gold, silver, copper, tchelet argaman, tolat shani v'sheish v'izim. Right? Tchelet is tchelet. Tolat shani is red wool. Sheish.
Argaman is purple.
Sheish is linen. Izim, goat fur. V'orot elim adamim. Red elim. Red.
The skin of red
rams. V'orot. This is my. Techashim. The skin of techashim. What's a techash?
I don't know.
Ah, come on. It's a good one. You should know this.
Thank you for
that. Sorry. Is a good one that is good to know. Okay? Says the Midrash. What? Absolutely correct. Look on. Tammy, look on your chumash. Look on your chumash. Tammy, look at your chumash. Shin Gimel, the bottom page. Next page. Turn one page. The bottom one, right there on the bottom. See the bottom one right there? Orot Techashim. Mahu Tachash. Nechuku Bezer, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nechemia. It's a machloket. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Chaya Tahora Bidola Haita B'Midbar. It was a great kosher animal in Midbar. V'keren achat hayala b'mitzcha. Rabbi Yehuda. And she had one horn on her forehead. Be'ora shisha gvanim tzva'im. And her skin was of six colors.
V'nablu ota
v'asu mimena yiriot. And they took this animal found in the Midbar and they took her skin and made it for her. So what is that? That's a unicorn, right? You think that this legend never existed? It was only like in Harry Potter or whatever? No, it's, you know. Plus in Harry Potter they got it wrong. It's white. Everybody knows the unicorn is, of course, of six colors. Rabbi Nechemia Omer, Nechemia says no. Ma'aseh nisim haya. U'lishash nitzuchula nivre'et bo. There was no such thing as a tachashim. It was a miraculously created animal that did not exist before and has never existed since. That it was created for that reason, for that time. This is very interesting.
So
the idea
Rashi
of the.
Rashi combines both of them.
What does Rashi say?
Min chaya, kind of an animal. Below hayta ela l'sha'a, it was only for that time. Behar big gvanim hayula, it had a lot of. But he doesn't say the horn. He just says that they're.
Right. He doesn't think it's shot that it was a unicorn.
It was multicolored.
Right. I mean. One gets
once he's already saying multicolored, what's the difference with adding a horn or not?
Isn't a gvanim strunks?
Gvanim
are colors.
Not colors,
shades.
Yeah.
Really? No, gvanim are.
You had a visit, you envision the unicorn as being like a zebra? Or this tchashim?
No, that's tchashim.
No, gvanim are not stripes, kasim are stripes. Gvanim are
shades.
Gradations.
It was like a kaleidoscopy animal.
Rainbow animal.
Right.
Whatever. It clearly existed. They clearly used it. Just nobody knows what it was. But you're absolutely right. It was a unicorn. Good guess. Anyway.
And Ibn Ezra says,
yes.
Min chaya haita yidu abba yamim hahem. And he brings a passage from Yechezkel. V'nikra haya noda. Everyone knew what it was.
And nowadays?
Doesn't.
Nobody has any idea what it is. Okay, so there were skins of, I've heard seal skins maybe?
That's what this one says, seals.
Because it's seal skins are very.
But in the middle of the desert.
Where would you get seals in the middle of the desert? That's a good question. See, no matter what you do, you got to die. Something doesn't fit. You know, I don't think they use rhinoceros skins. Whoa, that's not a big animal.
But rhinoceros also needs water.
What?
One minute. Why would a unicorn be kosher either? I don't know that it was a unicorn.
Are we aware of a single-horned kosher animal?
A unicorn, if let's say it's a horse, is not a kosher animal either.
This one was. It's not with some kind
of
like.
This rhinoceros was a special rhinoceros.
Okay, I agree. Anyway, so we're stuck with our v'yichuli truma. We're going to spend a little bit of time on trying to understand what this means. Okay, so first a couple of beautiful midrashim that are nice to be aware of. The first midrash makes a connection. Why does it say v'yichuli? V'yichu means to take.
Instead of
v'yichuli.
Talk about
kinyan. So the Midrash associates it with the pasuk of Ki lekach tov natati lahem torati al ta'azovu. Midrash says the following. Al ta'azvu et ha-mekach. First one that you saw in the very beginning of the parasha. Al ta'azvu et ha-mekach shenatati lahem. Don't abandon this mekach. Mekach means an item. It means an item for sale, really. Yesh lecha adam lokeach mekach. sometimes someone will buy something. Ubnei Adam einam yodim mahu. People don't really know what it is. Avam mischar hasarsur nitvadam alakach. But the salesman, the merchant, the right, he knows what was bought. Kach haTorah,
meaning the value.
The value.
You don't always appreciate the value of it.
Kach haTorah ein adam yodea mahi chashivuta. Many people don't recognize the value of the Torah. Ela mischar shelakach Moshe. So how do we know how much it's valuable? From the price that Moshe paid, actually. Because it says, Moshe lo yada ki karan or panav debro imo. That this idea that the Torah is of incredible value. And that's why it says, v'yichuli. That you should ask the salesman how much it's really worth. And this isn't directly associated with what we said before, but Chazal talk over and over and over again about the critical value of Torah and the Jewish people's adherence to the Torah and their maintenance to the Torah. And that there's something to be said for that. That it's very, you know, it's really important. I have to go. I'm going to go outside. Go back to our Haredi idea, because something else bothers me about the whole discussion. One of the reasons Haredim don't want to be in the army is because of the culture of the army, and it's totally against their culture, which is something that everybody totally accepts and is true. But one could argue the other way around entirely and say, well, if the Haredim were in the army, the culture of the army would be fundamentally different. And there would be the problem is, even in those units, the army has a very different culture, because the army is very egalitarian. There are a tremendous amount of women officers in the army who teach all kinds of, you know, courses that you have to learn. You know what I'm saying? If you disrespect your officer, what are they going to tell you to do?
Stay in
for shot. Drop it. Give me 50. Can you imagine a woman saying to some Haredi Hasid from, you know, Hasidic Gur, even if he's wearing his uniform, drop and give me... There's females throughout the entire army. And the Haredim don't compromise on these things for very good reasons. In their personal lives, they don't make any compromises. All of a sudden, you're in the army. You don't choose who your commanding officer is, and you promise this, and it never happened that way. There's a lot of things that don't happen the way that they should. But imagine if the army were different, and they had these values of this meaning... Yes, they represent a certain Torah value, but could they bring it into society? What?
What about the value of service and contribution? Why is that not a value?
It is a value. It is a value.
But not at the expense of other values.
It made me think of this idea of, like, these people do represent Torah. If you read through the whole Imam Banim Smecha, Rav Teichler complains about this bitterly over and over again. He said that the problem with Haredim abandoning the idea of Aliyah is not only for themselves, but imagine how different would Eretz Yisrael, meaning not Yisrael, would have been if, I don't know, 200,000 more Haredi Jews made Aliyah in the 1930s. If the Haredim had embraced Aliyah instead of rejected it. Right, the whole country would have been fundamentally different. The whole history of the country. What?
He talks about that.
Talks about that extensively. Yeah, he bemoans it terribly. And he's absolutely right. And there's something to be said about that. The idea of upholding the Torah is absolutely true. But what about sharing those values that you have? The things that you hold dear, if they're so important, they have to be spread. They have to be shared. And there's we talk about Shivyon Benetel one way. Like, maybe Yair Lapid doesn't mean Shivyon Benetel the other way. But we have to think about that. Of sharing the burden of, what about the Netel of Torah? Why is it our responsibility to share the burden of Torah as opposed to other people? Who ever said that it's only the province of a select few? Of what? Everybody wants equality today. Everybody does. Okay, so what do we do with this Yichuli Truma? So let's look at a Rashi. These three languages of Truma. Look at the second Rashi of Tikhu et Trumati. We're going to read Rashi and see that it's based on Yerushalmi. And then from there, I'm of course going to go to the Kli Yakar. See the Rashi Amu Rabotenu? Everyone see it? Tikhu et Trumati is like the second or third Rashi. Amu Rabotenu. Amu Rabotenu, the rabbi said, Shalosh Trumot Amurot Kan. This is not describing one donation. Rather, here we're describing three. Echad Truma Beka La Gulgolet. The first is a truma of beka la gugolet. Gugolet is a skull. Beka la gugolet is a certain quantity for each person. Meaning, every person gave a certain amount. Shenasu mehem ha'adanim, kemo shemufarash be ele pekude. Ve'achad trumat hamizbeach beka lagulgolet. And one is the truma, the mizbeach, it's called a beka lagulgolet. Again, a certain amount for each person. La kupot. They had kupot. What's a kupa? What? A box. In the Beit HaMikdash, they had a kupa. When you went to go bring your korban, there was a box. You stuck money in the box, everybody had to pay.
Now you're going to do it online.
What do we call it? Now you're going to do it online, right? It'll call it kupot.org.il, right? Okay.
It'll be
yeah, seriously. Right, it should be. Liknot mehem. Actually, it won't. You won't pay. No, you won't pay online. Are you kidding? All right, Kevin, they're going to take it. Absolutely. I mean, truthfully, isn't that the way it's a tax? Isn't that the way it should be? Everybody pays. If it's everybody pays.
It'll
come right out of your paycheck. Right. Okay. Liknot mehem korbanot sibur, to buy public korbanot. Ve'echad trumat hamishkan, nidvat kol echad ve'echad shehitnadvu. So there were three payments, three separate payments. One was involuntary. Number one was involuntary, used for the adanim. What are the adanim?
The posts.
Correct. What are the adanim? So if you recall, the construction of the Mishkan was these beams that were connected to each other, right? The beams had to be put in these huge, huge... Were they gold? No, they were not gold. They were copper, I think. I mean, nechoshet. These huge copper bases. Why? Because otherwise the whole thing would fall. So each beam was put in this very thick, very heavy copper base. Okay, so they used the money, a beka lagulgolet, for the adanim. That was one. Everybody had to pay. And we'll see why. I mean, there's an obvious reason. Why should everybody have to pay for the adanim?
Because everybody uses it.
Everybody uses it. Even better reason. I remember, I don't know, like either a friend of mine or some rabbi I know used to say, nobody wants to donate the toilet paper for the school. No one wants to pay for that. The Greenberg Toilet Paper Fund. But if you don't have toilet paper, right? You don't have toilet paper, can't run a school. Because the kids need to go to the bathroom. Nobody wants to pay for the plumbing. Nobody wants to pay for the electricity fund. There are things that everybody needs. The nuts and bolts that have to be paid for. There's no glamour. Yeah, in the construction. No. It was hidden. It was covered. It's the base of the foundation. Everybody saw that it was all covered afterwards by skins and by beautiful tapestries. You never saw it. It's like the, you know, when you build a house. Who wants to pay they poured the concrete foundation. Who wants to pay for that? It costs thousands and thousands of shekel. What can't we do without it? Use styrofoam instead. Yeah, good luck. How's your house going to go? What? They do use styrofoam. If somebody can explain that to me afterwards, I'd love to know. You know why they use styrofoam? Explain to me later. Anyway, so nobody wants to pay for that. So who has to pay for that?
Everybody
has to pay for that. Equally. Interesting. The second is for the korbanot tzibur. Anybody know what that was called?
What the
payment for korbanot tzibur was. And this was not a one-time thing. Meaning the first payment was a one-shot deal. Everybody had to pay in the collection of the Mishkan. The second one, beka lagulgolet. Anybody know what I'm referring to? What Rashi is referring to? What's that? Machasid Hashaka. Very good. We just read it last week. Parashat Truma. Hold your place here. And skip to the beginning of Ki Tisa.
How did you know that?
Kitisa. Hold the place here, turn to the beginning of Kitisa. Perek Lamed Pasuk Yud Aleph. It's a very short, we just read it actually. Just read it. Parashat Shkalim always interestingly falls out around the time of Parashat Truma. Interesting to know. Kitisa, right after Tetzaveh. There's Truma, Tetzaveh, and then Kitisa. Mishpatim, keep going.
Afterwards.
Keep going. One more, keep going. The very beginning of Kitisa, chapter 30, Perek Lamed. There you go. Okay. By the Hashem and Moshe Lemor, Kitisa is Rosh Bnei Yisrael Lefkudehem. when you count them. But it turns out they did it every year. V'nadnu ish kofer nafsho l'Hashem bifkodotam. Each person has to give his kofer nefesh, his atonement. V'lo yeh behem negef bifkodotam. And there won't be a plague when you count them. This is the way we're prohibited from being counted, by the way. And how are we counted? How are the Jewish people counted? Their shkalim were counted. They have shekel. Ze yitnu kol ha'over ha'pkudim machatzit ha'shekel b'shekel ha'kodesh esrim geira ha'shekel machatzit ha'shekel truma la'Hashem. So, see this dichotomy? Ze yitnu, each one has to give truma la'Hashem. Kol ha'over ha'pkudim mimachatz miben esrim shana v'amali yitain truma la'Hashem. Everyone who passes through the counting has to give this truma la'Hashem. He'ashir lo yarbeh v'hadal lo yamit mimachatzit ha'shekel latet trumat Hashem lechaper al nafshoteichem. The Torah is explicit about this. What's it explicit about? The rich can't give more and the poor can't give less. So all the mafreshim ask a very obvious question. If the purpose is counting,
obviously.
Right, the purpose is counting, like you want to count me, so like you want to count all the people on the Yabi Yamin, so every person gives a half shekel. So say, well, I'm rich, I want to give 50 shekel. I want to give 1,000 half shekel. So why would the Torah need to tell me, right, that I can't pay more if the whole point is counting? So Rashi says, the point is, a rich person can't pay more and then tell the poor people, you guys don't pay, I'll pay for you. The count would be the same anyway. But the question is, can the rich guy cover the other people? Comes the Torah and says, no. Everybody has to pay machatzit ha'shekel. Hadal, it doesn't matter how little you have to give. Machatzit ha'shekel, right? And it's called kesef ha'kipurim. This is a fascinating idea. This is called deka lagugolet. Each person lagugolet. Skull. That's how they counted people. Okay? Each head is counting heads, literally. But this message of ha'ashir lo yaveh v'hadal lo yamid is a very, very powerful message. Right? There's no such thing as one person gives more, one person gives less. Everybody for this thing. And what was this money used for? Rashi says, back to our Rashi, Likno mem korbanot sibur. The public korbanot. You want a private korban? Be my guest. But the public korbanot, day in and day out, who did it come from?
Everyone.
Every single person.
Because the korbanot are representing everyone. It's the haper al kol abonotam.
Correct.
So of course you have to go.
So who's more important than
everyone? Everyone is equal.
Everyone is equal. So is everyone equal?
It doesn't matter how much money you have or how little.
In terms of sin, in terms of this area, then yes, everyone's equal.
In terms of merit, right? In terms of...
In terms of action.
In terms of our offerings before the Ribono Shel Olam, everyone is equal. Okay? So, and then what's the third Nidavah, Rashi says? The third Truma? We're back in our Rashi. Vecha Truma Tamishkan. And the third one is the Truma for the building of the Mishkan. Idvat kol echad ve'echad shehit nadvu. But each person wanted to give on their own volition. So let's just review what Rashi said. There were three gifts. The first gift was the bekala gugolet, minimum contribution everyone had to give for the adanim, the foundation. The second was minimum contribution everyone had to give, upkeep, function. Third, not everyone had
to
give.
The
maintenance. Supplies.
Korbanot are given every day anyway, so you have to pay for them.
I guess that's what you have an animal burning on the spit, and I think carbon.
Yeah, sure. Someone's got to bring it. Where's the animal coming from?
It has to happen every day.
Right. It's like electricity. You need it every day. Who's going to pay for it? Right? I mean, if you wanted to, would it be hard to find somebody to donate to Day of the Sacrifice?
No.
Easy. Right, he had to give. Everyone has something. It was a minimum. It was a small amount of money. A tiny amount of money.
Clothing is to sell the clothing.
Does he have to sell his clothing? It's a very interesting question.
Does he have to sell his clothing?
Very good question. That's a good question. What if he really, really didn't have?
Then the question also is if he doesn't have, the society has failed him.
Can I ask you a question?
It's what I'm saying.
What? I guess what Karen is saying is it the community's responsibility to make sure that everyone has at least that?
Or is it a person's responsibility?
Could I take money from tzedakah in order to give my machatzit ha'shekel?
I don't know.
I mean, is an ani, let's say an ani is supported by tzedakah. Is he supposed to give tzedakah?
Yes. According to this, yes.
Yeah, absolutely. It's halacha. He is required to. Even the money he receives.
Strauss? Natan Strauss?
No.
He was giving money. He came to Israel and he gave a poor man money. And he saw that poor man turn around and give a portion of it to somebody else. And somebody else, and he was very disturbed by it. He's like, that person needed the money. Why did he give it to everybody else? And that's when he started building the soup kitchens.
Nice.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is fascinating that the division. And by the way, this is based on, if you look later down there, it's based on a Gemara. This Rashi is based on a Gemara Yerushalmi. Okay, the Gemara in Yerushalmi. This is a halachic Rashi. So the Gemara sort of decides that this is how it was. The Gemara says exactly this: Shalosh Trumot Neamar beParsha Azot, Trumat Adanim, Utrumat Hamishkalim, Utrumat Hamishkan. Okay, the Adanim, the foundation, the Shkalim, and the Mishkan. Now what's interesting is, the vast majority of the Mishkan was built through private donation. It was I don't know how they worked it, to be honest with you. The Mishkan was done in an interesting way, where everybody gave what they wanted, and then they took the quantities and they melted it down. In fact, the Mishkan was the first and only and last time any Jewish organization called out for money and didn't have to actually do private donation. The people gave too much.
How much is Hakashim worth? Probably worth a lot. Okay,
nowadays?
Yeah.
Or back then?
No, now.
Half a shekel. Nowadays we give half a shekel.
35?
Of what?
Of the weight.
The monetary value. The buying power.
That's what you heard?
Yeah.
Of a half a shekel weight of silver? Was it silver? What'd they give? I don't know. I don't know. Okay. Interesting to see. If you see something, send it to me. Okay? Thank you. So what's interesting is, if you look at the Kliyakar that I'm going to share with you, he actually looks at the psukim themselves. I'll have to find the sheet that I really want. He looks at the psukim themselves. I know I underlined it, but I... He divides it up. He says, okay, so then which one is which? Look at the Torah itself. Look at the psukim themselves. I don't think it's in there. Did I write in the back or something? All right, whatever. This is my organized filing system in general, just so you know. Sadly. I must have left it somewhere. Okay, look at the psukim themselves, he says. Let's take the pasuk itself of Daber b'nei Yisrael v'yikhuli truma. So it says the word truma three times. Me'ei kol ish asher yidvenu libo tikhu et trumati v'zot ha-truma asher tikhu me'itam. Which one is which? Remember we have three donations? That's what he asks. Says, which one is which? Well, let's take the last one last. V'zot ha-truma asher tikhu me'itam zahava kesef v'nechoshet. What does that have to be?
Voluntary.
That's a voluntary one. Okay? So then the first ones are, Daber b'nei Yisrael v'yikhu li truma. Does that make sense? Why would it make sense v'yikhu li truma?
Take.
What does that sound like?
Mandatory.
V'yikhu li truma. The second one it says, Me'ei kol ish asher yidvenu libo tikhu et trumati.
That seems like voluntary.
What's that? It only sounds like voluntary if you read the word me'e kol ish asher yidvenu libo as what's the root of the word yidvenu? From the hitnadev. But maybe you could read it a different way. It's yikru et trumati. Again, lakachat et truma. Each time, yikru et trumati. Everyone see that?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what Kliyakar points out. He says the first one is v'yikru truma. The second one is v'yichu truma, and the third one is truma asher tikhu. Because you take it, on the third one, you only take it after. You understand what I'm talking about, or you don't see it? I'll say it again. Look at the order of the words. Look at the order of the words. It's important to understand. I don't want to lose anybody. Okay? Look at Pasuk Bet again. Deber b'nei Yisrael, v'yichu li truma. Which goes first? The lakachat or the truma?
Lakachat.
Good. So that is mandatory. Take the truma. Take the truma, mandatory. The next one, v'zot hatruma asher tikhu. What goes first, the truma or the taking? The truma, that's voluntary. You got it?
Yeah.
So I'm just saying, the Midrashim and the Rashi are not out there, they're based on the text. He asks another question, he points out something else, very interesting. The first one is...
He totally ignores the Asher Yidvenu
Libo. Yeah, no, he doesn't ignore it. He reinterprets it.
Is that connected to the first or the second?
Both, the first and the second. Asher Yidvenu Libo. Anyway, the Yikhu Li Truma, the first one is Li. What's the second one?
Trumati.
Trumati. What's the third one?
Truma.
What's wrong with the third one? I mean, the God loves the first two. Take from me a Truma, take my Truma. What about the third one? What's wrong with the third one? Vizota Truma Asher Tikhu.
It's yours.
Tertiku.
Maybe the rich person giving more is only to make him feel better.
Comes the Kliyakar. A long essay on this. A long, long essay. Okay? He says, if you have a Kliyakar, you have this Chumash or whatever, I'm on Tav Resh Yud Zayin. It's in Pasuk Aleph. The Pasuk, the part starts and says, V'hinei karov lishmo atam acher. Everything okay over there?
Yeah. Yeah, of course.
Just want to make sure everybody hears. Vihine. If you have a Kliyakar, Vihine is, but you're going to have a hard time finding it in there.
Yeah.
You see where I am, Tafresh Zayin? Vihine? The second paragraph? Right there. Good. Vihine karov lishmo atam acher. I'll give you another reason. Amash mityaches shtei trumot vishonot el Hashem yitbarach v'lo hashlishit. Why is the first two considered godly? Not the third. No. V'fi shebekol makom sheyesh geder anava v'hachna'a ben hachtachtonim, sham chevyon uzo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu hashochein etaka b'shatei ruach. Any place there is an element of anava, of humility, of self-negation, that's where God is found. Ava b'chol makom sheyesh nidnud ga'ava. But anytime there is a movement of haughtiness, and a kadosh baruch hu rotzel yached shemo yiprach sham. God doesn't want his name there. Lefikach, therefore, shtei trumot mishonot yeh yad kol adam shaveh behem. The first two, they're equal. Everybody pays. Ki hashir lo yarbeh vehadal lo yamit. Recognize that language? Hashir lo yarbeh vehadal lo yamit. Where is that from? That's from ki tisa. Ve'ein makom lashum echad hitpa'er al chaveiro. There's no place for anybody to licht ba'er, adorn themselves, to extol themselves, self-glorify, over their friend, lomar, trumati gedola mitrumatcha, to say, this bolter pavilion, you know, come on.
The West Wing.
Right, exactly. Otan, so those gifts, yiches Hashem mitbarach elav. Those were the gifts that said, those were mine. Ki barishona ne'amar v'yikhu li, take it from me. What is li? Lishmi, Rashi says. In my name. Ki kvar bi'anu lemala, etc., etc. Skip, 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 skip. V'chein hadavar, I'm skipping two lines. V'chein hadavar na'aseh min shtei ha'trumot elu domeh ha'truma atzmo. Ki shem shekulam hayu shavim ba, because everyone was equal. V'lo hayashum hitnasud l'echad al chaveiro, no one was better than his friend. That's why they made these adanim, these bases. Kikol ha'adanim hayu shavim echad kemo chaveiro. What were the adanim? They were exactly the same. Every one of the adanim was the same. V'hayu tachtonim l'chol ha'binyan. And they were the lowest part, the foundation of the entire building. Ka'askupa nisderet. Askupa, I think, is the basement, I think. The cellar. They were the foundation of the building. You want a foundation of a people? A true people is built on the foundation that
everyone is equal.
Everyone has the same burden. Not
everyone is equal.
Hayushavin binitina. They were equal in their gift.
You're equal in their contribution.
The equal in the
amount of contribution.
Yeah. The Beit HaMikdash is certainly not equal.
You can be Hashem, but not necessarily in your actions.
The Kohanim are not equal.
Otherwise, there wouldn't be Leviim and Kohanim and...
And Kohanim.
And, say it.
You know, as much as I want to, I can't be a Kohen.
And rich people. Forget Kohen Levi. There are rich people in the world. You know, this is the thing that bothers me. These are beautiful lessons and wonderful and nice, and everybody has to give the same, and our contributions are all important, etc., etc. That's not the world we live in. We live in a world today where we don't recognize the people that give the adanim, really. We don't recognize the people that do, rather, we recognize the people that excel. We recognize the people that stand out.
This has nothing to do about what we think, this has to do with what Hashem thinks.
Right, that's true. But God created a world in which there are rich people and poor people. And there are more talented people and less talented people. And the Mishkan was built. It's all nice and fine and good to say without the Adanim, and it's a low thing and God puts his name on it. Of course that's true. That's a beautiful and powerful and wonderful lesson. But on the other hand, like, they don't name the foundation of the building. They named the pavilion, they named the Aron Kodesh, and this guy gave that, and that guy gave that. And it works. We care. Because that's how we build buildings, and that's how we do things, and that's why Stern gave his soup kitchen. And you know that he gave the soup kitchen. Strauss gave a soup kitchen. You know why he knows you gave the soup? You know why you know he gave the soup kitchen?
He had the money to do it.
No. He wants you to know he gave the soup kitchen. 100%. Halavai, we should all get there. You know what I'm saying? My question isn't that. My question is, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world in such a way where it's built upon people being better than other people? Great. And what if I'm not rich and I can't draw? What am I? What am I supposed to do? What can I give? You gave the foundation. Thanks.
No, but I think there's a dichotomy here. There's the people in the world, and do you care about what they think? And then there's Hashem and what he thinks of the people.
You're supposed to give what you can give, who you are, your essence.
Do you understand what I'm saying, what I'm complaining about a little bit? Like,
but you have to know
if we believe and extol these virtues of anava, etc., etc., why didn't God create a world in which we are all really the same, and every contribution is important? What's that?
There's other meters we need to work on.
Fair enough. Fair enough. Somebody gave me this parsha sheet today, given out by written by Rav Shlomo Levenstein. Okay, so he says, "V'yikru li'trima." He writes the following: "Nidir limtzo anashim ashirim. It is very rare to find rich people. Asher hitbaruchu b'chol tuv, that are blessed with everything." And they really are giving and good-hearted people. They give to everyone. It is much, much harder to be a humble rich person than it is to be a humble poor person. Much, much harder. The test of, it's very easy to be humble and poor. Right? Yeah, but thank God for what I have. Then, you know, we can make tuition, Baruch Hashem. Much, much harder to give the building and not want your name on it and give it anonymously. And I'm not negating Strauss's soup kitchen. It's an amazing thing. I should be zochah to give a soup kitchen in my name. You know, in the name of whatever. But I think you're right. I think that's the struggle. And maybe that's the lesson. That the foundation has to be built on everyone is the same. And as we build up the Beit HaMikdash, Kadosh Baruch Hu really wants us more and more to try to strive to be associated with the foundation, and to do it anonymously. I guess the ideal was the Mishkan. Why? Because in the Mishkan, I hope they didn't have a plaque thing on the outside. You know, they took the Trumot from everyone. They took the Trumot from everyone, and then they melted it down. They used it for what they needed it for. So nobody really knew what they gave per se. Nobody really could say, those are my boards. Nobody could really say, that's my gold. Except one example. Can anybody tell me the only example that we know? What's that? Very good. The stones. What did the Torah say about the stones? What did God say about those stones? What's the Midrash? Anybody know what the Midrashim are about those stones? Who gave the stones? The Avnei Shoham. Who gave them in the end? What? The Nesiim gave them. What did the Torah say about when the Nesiim gave them?
They came last.
They get a bad rap for those stones. They shouldn't have given the stones. You know what I'm saying? Because, like, the matter, they're always criticized. In fact, when the Torah writes the words v'hanesiim, the Nesiim gave the stones, the Nesiim comes without the letter Yud. And he points out, the Kliyaka says, it's without the letter Yud because the letter Yud is the smallest letter in the alphabet and it represents
humility.
Because they didn't have it. These guys, they can't win. They gave the stones and we criticize them for giving the stones. Because we know, they're the only ones we know. So this is, I think this is our struggle. Do we believe in equality? On the most fundamental level, everyone has to give and everyone has something to give. But then there are people who are better than other people. There are people that are more talented, who have more money, who have more to give. And their challenge isn't having to give. Their challenge is understanding, anava is, understanding that they were blessed with something. And their job is to give of that blessing and not to lord it over other people. That's harder than we think. Without a? 100%. You know, maybe this brings us back to our Shivyon Vineto. I think that there's something missing here in the whole discussion, which is fair to say. One doesn't get the sense of humility from people, meaning, I believe, and I think that Charedim would agree with this, it's that if you really believe that you have a shlichut to learn, and this is your responsibility, it has to come with also this sense of humility, that we're doing our part, we're doing our share. But there's a sense of arrogance and lording it over and betterness, which I think generates most of the resentment. Because if people came along and said, of course we have to contribute, and this is our contribution, and we're going to do everything to make sure that every person who's learning is learning 100%. You know, and we appreciate that the state supports us to allow us to do this, and it's our zchut to be able to learn on behalf of the Medina, the whole conversation would be different. So the shivyon has to come from the understanding of there is an equality. Not that everybody should do the same thing, but that everybody has a different burden and a different responsibility.
No, this parsha and these commentaries, they must have a response to this.
Well, they would say, I understand, they would say, we agree. This is our burden, our responsibility is to do the learning that we do, because it's equally important. The problem is that in the real world, in order to encourage people to learn, in order to tell people to suffer, if you're really learning, between you and me, if you're really learning, it's a really hard life. Because no matter what you're getting from the government, and it's a lot of money, you're poor. And you can't afford, and you're struggling. So in order to get people to do this, to buy in, you have to sort of build them up with a sense of elitism. The problem with that, so if you said to people, yes, it's an important contribution and we're suffering on behalf of the people, a lot of people would say, maybe I don't want to do this, maybe I want to do something else.
Then those aren't the people that should be doing it.
Talk to the leaders.
The same thing is when people give donations, they might want to give it anonymously and the organization will say, no, we need your name. So if people see that you've given, other people might give.
That's exactly true. That's definitely true. Because everybody knows the greatest thing to get people to give money is?
To tell them who else is giving.
Peer pressure. He gave that? You know what I'm saying? It's absolutely true. I wasn't very good at that. So these are the things that we struggle with in giving. Equality, humility, and the opposite. Have a good week.